You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We're there, and of course, we get back to world-changing news with Israel's preemptive strike on Iran. And just if you have any awareness of Bible prophecy and what the Bible says, first of all, anybody who kind of mocks, and look, in my day growing up, centuries of scholars mocking the Bible and laughing at it, yeah, none of that stuff's going to happen. And the reality is everything is into place. The super sign that even Israel is in the land, as was promised for centuries being away from the land, and that all the nations that would be kind of around and against her toward the end, they're all in place. And Iran is a major player, but one of the things that has puzzled scholars, you know, watching this, is that how, with all the tumult and the unrest in the Middle East, how is this going to set up the Battle of Gog and Magog? Because that's during a time of complete peace. Everybody's at peace. And if there's anything you could describe in the Middle East, it's not at peace. So some people are looking at this preemptive strike because they took out many dozens of senior officials, Iranian military chiefs, 9 top nuclear scientists and engineers, destroyed all their ballistic missile forces, missile factories, air defenses. And what most people don't realize is that a lot of the Arab and Muslim nations around are outwardly saying, what are you doing, United States? Inwardly, they're going, yes, because Iran is a death cult. They're crazy. The Ayatollah, for years, I mean, it's literally they believe that they've got to bring chaos to the world so that their Islamic Messiah can come. That's what they believe. So, I mean, basically, that's what they do. They try to create as much chaos as possible. So this was a huge thing. But pray for the people of Iran. I mean, they have to live in that regime, and it's tough. And so these are challenging days ahead. I think there's going to be repercussions here and other places around the world, and pray for our military. These are not safe times, but this could set up a period of peace. So we could be watching very carefully everything unfold. And I can tell you right now, Russia and China are watching carefully and being allied with Iran. This is a major, major step. So still, here we are biblically. We go forward. We've got time. That prediction of peace, that might be right around the corner. Here's the whole point I'd like to make about this. If you are going through your life betting that the Bible is not true, I'd really look closely at that, because you're going to lose that bet. You will lose that bet. I mean, that's one of the things that's most significant. Even as we look at the text today, it mentions in the text a few places that we have found from the 15th century BC mentioned, where most religious books, they just talk about religion, and they're really not rooted in the history and of those times. But we have these things to look forward to and to confirm these are the things God has said. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We are looking at a time in which when God was silent, and when God is silent, and of course on this Father's Day, it's a key passage. I love the fact the Trail Life boys are passing out Bibles. If you need a Bible to follow along with us, just raise your hand, they'll bring one to you. Next week, you know, they actually are going to stage an event or raise some resources for Trail Life, which is a car wash next Sunday. So you can go online, see all the details on that. I will say this, though. In the past, we've let the youth group wash our cars, right? It's like sacrificing your baby to a gorilla, you know, let me put it that way. And so, Vinny, you better train those young men if you ever do that again. But this is the cool thing. These guys are actually getting trained. They're earning badges on doing things well. So your car will be in good hands if you get it washed. So anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 28. God's silence, it happens. You know, it's not from indifference. It's certainly not because he's absent. But those are times of waiting for God to answer. It's a test of our character. Abraham waited and waited for that promise of a son. In fact, he got ahead of God, and it cost him dearly when he didn't wait, and he came up with the idea from his wife to have a surrogate child through Hagar, and Ishmael was born. And because of that decision, we're still suffering conflict in the Middle East because of that decision of not waiting on God. And of course, they didn't wait when Moses went up to get the law of God. In 40 days, they couldn't wait. They start worshiping the calf. And it cost them 3,000 lives in that judgment. Not waiting on God is a very costly venture. But there are times when we feel heaven is silent. And we left off with King Saul still breathing threats against David and frustrated. And David's finally just given up himself and he's gone to live in the land of the Philistines. And we saw last chapter of him pretending he's allied with Achish of Gath, but in reality, he's fighting the Lord's battles in the south. But he's, some people even question this. Is David playing too close to the fire and in danger of getting burned? Or is he learning a lot about his enemies and the strategies and capabilities they have? So when he becomes king, he's going to know how to deal with the Philistine problem. But here's the thing. Saul is in the midst of this difficulty. We have to look at our own generation and wonder, you know, just as Saul's demise was because of his stubborn unbelief and strong self-will, what about our culture today? Who's influencing whom? You know, where are the fathers that are influential on their children? In fact, fatherlessness is a real problem in our culture today. In fact, one of the brothers told me that he saw, and he sent it out to the men in a email list, that he was at English Town, and there's a bunch of guys, these young men and their teens standing around. They all had these black shirts on. It said, sleep all day, sin all night. And this is essentially the spirit of the age. It's like young men that have checked out of responsibility. Now, there's a good hope in that generation because many of them are coming back to the Bible and they're taking another look at Jesus, but there are others who have just said, I don't care anymore. I'm just going to live for all the pleasure I can get until I die. And so we see this. But where are the men to stand in the gap? I grew up without a father, and I'll tell you, I longed for that male leadership. When I became a Christian, I was hungry to watch what a man was supposed to be, how he treated his wife and his kids. And I would often show up early to the campus group meeting just so I could hang out with the man and his family and watch how he talked to his wife and raised his children. And to this day, I still keep in touch with his daughters, though he and his wife have gone to be with the Lord. And they still carry on his legacy. And it's such a blessing to see that. And I tell you, you learn a lot, the influence that you can have on that next generation. But where Saul fell was, you know, with little patience, he was not a very good example. And one of the things they're discovering that when fatherlessness is profound in an area, many inner cities, is that young men don't have the patience to deal with any trouble. They're led by raw emotion, and they make decisions out of emotion, and they get into trouble and because they lack that man that can be that calming influence. There's something about that man in the home that's so powerful. So as we come to chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, We start with just the scene in which David finds himself in, but it quickly gives us a picture into Saul's impatience and what he eventually devolves to that costs everything in his nation, his life, and his family. So let's look at verse 1 of chapter 28. It happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war. While David is down there with Achish, you know, the Philistines are starting to go forward, marching forward to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. Achish thought he'd found a gem in David. He's got an elite force of fighting men that are fighting, he thinks, their battles, but does not know David is fighting the battles of the Lord, protecting their borders to the south. And Achish thinks he's fighting against his own people, and they're never going to accept him anymore. So he thinks he's got a defector that's going to be loyal to him. And David, of course, going along with this charade, says to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore, I'm going to make you one of my chief guardians forever. I mean, he's even trust David to the point, I'm going to make you my bodyguard. Well, now we come very quickly from this scenario. The Philistines are gathering. David's in a precarious thing because he's got to go along with the charade. Now he might find himself in a battle against his own people. We'll see how that works out. But in the meantime, it says in verse 3, Samuel had died. Now, he had already died. We already saw the record of that. But the account gives us, there's a significant reason he's mentioning this again. All Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So just reminding you, under Samuel's leadership, Saul was a good guy. He did biblical right things, honoring God. He put out the pagan practice of communicating with the dead, the spiritists, the mediums, the necromancers. Now you think, can you really talk to the dead? There are people that claim it. There are people that claim to be the voice of some person from the past. And listen, there's not a few people that actually think there's some credence in this. Because what's happened, they go to a psychic. And a lot of it's fraudulent, but the ones that are really connecting with the demonic entities, well, should you be surprised that the spirit world, demons know who you are? They know all about you? They know that you hid your little softball from your sister and put it in your drawer, and when your parents asked you about it, you lied, and then you hid it someplace else. And you were the only one that knows that, and you go to this psychic, and they tell you this story, and you're like, oh my gosh, it's real. Well, should you be surprised that demons don't know about all this stuff? They know all the history. They're in the spiritual realm. They've seen you and studied you for years. And so these people that communicate with these spirits, these familiar spirits, pretend that they're communicating with your loved one, and you get fooled. And that's why the Bible says, stay away from that. You don't know what powers you're dealing with. Satan does not like you. He does not want, he hates you. He hates you. You represent one made in God's image. Any life that God has made, he hates. He's the prince of darkness. And of course, he lost the battle at the cross, but it doesn't stop him from being a great deceiver. You know, he has no real cards. He's got a pair of deuces, but he makes you think he's got a royal flush. You know, I mean, he's got it all. Listen, I want to say we need to trust what God says. So here's where Saul comes in. He had put all the mediums out under Samuel's influence. He was doing right things. But now it says the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem, which is where the Shunammite lady came from that Jesus ministered to. Right up in North Jersey. Wow. Pray for your pastor. He's still getting back from Uganda. North Israel, that was where it is. Well, Saul had gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. And so really just 10 miles away, this huge force, it's gotten Saul very, very nervous because this is the same place where Gideon faced the Midianites, but Saul is in no condition to fight a battle. In verse 5, it says, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. It's a horrible place to be, in the prison of your own making. Because of his rebellion against God, he doesn't know what's going on. And it reminds me, too, of when Christian and Faithful, if you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read it, I envy you the opportunity to read that for the very first time, because it is the most read book in the world history, second only to the Bible. It's an amazing account written by a 15th century, tinker, you know, which was a guy that just fiddled around things, who was put in prison because of his faith, and he wrote this book while in prison, and it's an allegorical story of Christian leaving the city of destruction to go to the heavenly kingdom. And all of his journeys is kind of a type of the Christian life and things we face. Well, at one point, he and Faithful are walking on this straight and narrow road, encouraging each other, but the road was hard. And man, there's a beautiful meadow to this, right next to it. Why don't we walk in the soft grass? And so they walk along soft grass, keeping an eye on the trail, and they go, but they don't realize they're getting farther and farther and farther away in bypath meadow. Until they become weary, they sat down to take a nap. They woke up startled by a giant who captured them by the name of Giant Despair, and he threw them in Doubting Castle, and he beat them every day and said, you might as well kill yourself because I'm going to beat you tomorrow. And every day he'd come down, you're still alive, and he'd beat them again, and this went on for weeks. And they were very discouraged until Christian remembered he was given a special key by the name of Promise that was told it could open any door. And he said, oh, I just remember. And he pulls the key out, puts it in the door, it opens, and they escape for their life. So Saul is in Doubting Castle, trapped by Giant Despair, but he has no promise now because he's rejected God. And the ever-present threat of the Philistines are a type for you and I. You wonder, well, how does this relate with us? Talking about this historical battle, this has a great representation for us. The Philistines are the type of enemy who will capitalize on any weakness they see in Israel. And do you know that there is a similar kind of thing that will capitalize on any area that you don't fully yield to God? And we're told to put to death the deeds of the body. Now, your flesh was, if you believed in Jesus, crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, it's Christ who lives in you, and his power can give you that you need, all you need. But we can tend to be distracted from the Word of God and God's purpose in our life, and we begin living out the deeds of the body as it once was, fulfilling our lusts, fulfilling our desires. But we don't realize that when we do, the Philistines are now encroaching. That's a type of the flesh. And that wherever you give it an inch, it's going to take a mile. And this is essentially what happened with Saul. He's so preoccupied with his own purpose. Instead of fighting the battles of the Lord and keeping the Philistines at bay, he's worried about David taking his position. So when Saul inquired of the Lord, verse 6 says, from this desperate fear of the Philistines, the Lord was silent. The Bible says the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, which is somehow the Lord could use, Urim, which was the thing the priests used to determine the will of God, or by the prophets, the people that God sent to give the word. And Saul, because the Lord didn't answer him, took matters into his own hands. And this is where it gets really ugly. And let me say that God is merciful when we are not listening. And when he's silent, you know, we can make some bad decisions. And Saul had already done that. He'd already made a sacrifice when God delayed at one battle. And he was rebuked for that. Then he was afraid in another battle, and David bailed him out of that one. But it seems like he's never really in tune to God. He was a man's man, but he wasn't God's man. And you know, you can be a man's man, and people can think, wow, what a specimen. Oh, yeah, he's good. Oh, yeah, he's a great man. He's a man's man. But you could also be a man's man without being a God's man, and it won't get you very far. Well, Saul is desperate now. In verse 7, it says, he said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium of Endor. Now, she's been called the witch of Endor, but actually she's a necromancer. She's one of those mediums who would supposedly be in communication with the dead. So this is what Saul is looking for. You know, he's silenced the voice of God in his life. Samuel died, as we saw in the text, and David is his enemy, so he's got nowhere to go. So he wants to talk to some woman that could purportedly bring back the dead. So Saul disguised himself, put on other clothes, went with two men with him. They came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name you. You know, I don't know how you view the spiritual realm or maybe the demonic realm or even, you know, look, there are people that create these whole cottage industries of deliverance because, I mean, they tell you in the spiritual realm all these things are going on. Well, yes, there are. But the Bible does not tell you to try to get into that world and figure it all out. It says, trust God. That's his realm. When the devil comes knocking at my door, I don't answer. I say, Lord, would you get the door, please? It's not my battle. Even the archangel said, in a battle against Satan, did not bring reviling accusations against the devil. What did he say? The Lord rebuke you. And I think we need to know our place in that regard and to trust that God has won the battle through his son. We don't have to fight this battle. But now, he's looking for this woman to have a seance and bring somebody up from the dead. I got to tell you, when Karen and I moved into our home in California, we'd assumed this loan. We were with the people that sold us the house in Uganda, and they also did our premarital. They were a great couple. But they had rented it out to somebody before us, and there were some weird things going on. We'd hear weird noises, and one time Karen was really freaked out when she swore she heard me come in the door, and I was there, and she's calling out for me, and I didn't answer. And she calls the church real quick where I was, and when I answered, she freaked out. What are you doing there? I thought you were home. Somebody's in the house. I flew home, and it was just one of those weird things. But we had all these weird things going on. So we just discerned, she reached out to the people that rented before, and they said, hey, did you guys do anything like, any kind of occultic stuff? They said, oh, yeah, we used to have seances all the time. And my wife says, well, you left some of your friends behind. So seriously, what we did was, you don't have to find an exorcist to go through all this nonsense. You just take authority as Christians. So we just knew they have no authority. There's demons hanging around here watching me brush my teeth. That's about the best they can do. I don't care. But I figured, you know what? People come over and they might sense these weird things. So we just went through the house and prayed for every room, prayed that God would fill the place and everyone who come over would sense his presence. And I'll tell you, that was the testimony. When people would come over, they sense it's so peaceful here. And I go, yeah, you should have been with us a few months ago. But seriously, this is a very real thing. You could be dealing with demonic entities. And so now Saul is devolved to this. Well, the woman says, well, look, you know what Saul has done. He's cut off the mediums and spirits of the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to do this, to cause me to die? She's thinking this is some sort of a sting operation. Well, Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now, I have to point out two things that are quite ironic, quite strange, quite interesting. One is, do you remember when Samuel told Saul, rebuking him for his rebellion, and he says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, exactly. And stubbornness is the sin of divination. He was rebellious and stubborn, and Samuel likened that to, you might as well be connecting with the unseen dark world forces of evil, because that's what you're doing in your rebellion and your stubbornness. And interesting, that's exactly what he's doing now. So what do you fall back on when your soul is empty? When you can't get no satisfaction, and you try, and you try, and you try. Where do you go to? What do you look for? You know, it's funny how desperate we get. I mean, I think as a nation, we don't see the trajectory. What we once were, a nation that was founded in biblical principles. And the fact is, the Bible was the only textbook in those little country schools for 150 years in our nation. This is how kids learned English. This is how they learned right and wrong. This is how they learned morals and truth and God and creation. But we have put the Bible away, and we have to go to myths now. We have to go to stories. And the evolutionary model, which is nothing new under the sun, it's a pagan view of origins, that everything always was, and it just kept repeating. But you know where this came from? Charles Ryle was a man who hated God and hated the Bible. And he had one thing in mind. He influenced Darwin very strongly to come up with all of the things he came up with. And his whole goal, according to Charles Ryle, was we need to get rid of Moses. We've got to get the Bible out of the mind of Americans. But we can't, because God created. But if we can come up with another answer. And thus the whole evolutionary model began, which it's so sad to think of that people buy this so much that even many Christians have said, just accepted it as science. Well, there's people smarter than me that say this is how it happened. Well, the Bible tells us that in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And yet, why do we struggle with that? Because we're impressed that some scientific viewpoint is there? Well, listen, Science can observe what is there, but it can't go back in the past and tell you how it happened. And the interesting thing is, we had a man here share years ago. I'd love to bring him back, Dr. Terry Mortensen, who works with Answers in Genesis. And he got his PhD in the history of geology. Can't think of a more boring major than that. But it's a very interesting history because it kind of goes into this whole Charles Ryan thing and where it all came from. And, you know, the whole idea was to replace the notion that there was a God by creating this idea of evolution. And he goes into the history of geology. And if you've ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark, that one scene where at the end they're taking the spoiler alert here, they got the Ark of the Covenant, they box it up and they hide it in a warehouse that's filled with hundreds of thousands of similar boxes. In other words, the idea was it gave you the impression there's many, many mysteries in the world we don't know about, and we haven't figured out. Well, when you go into some of these warehouses, according to Dr. Mortensen, that have collections as far as the eye can see, boxes of fossils and things that don't fit the evolutionary model, and until they can figure out how it fits, they've just boxed it away as a mystery. And most of it points to creation. I mean, when we were in the Grand Canyon, and I'm going to be there in July with some pastors, the most fascinating thing to me was all the stories of the ancient deserts, you know, that this one layer was. And now we have scientific evidence that that was not dry desert, that was underwater. As it turns out, the angle of sand particles is different underwater than it is on land, and you can measure the angle. So, I mean, I could bore you with a lot of the stuff, but I'm not going to do that to you. I just want you to know the cover-up, what you devolve to in your own mind when you don't have the biblical idea, it becomes fantastic. I mean, professing to be wise, Romans 1 tells us they became fools, exchanging the glory of God who created with the creation. Well, it goes much deeper than that. It shows you the depth of depravity. And here is where Saul is. Like he's now swearing in the name of the Lord. The last time he swears in the name of the Lord is to convince this medium to do her thing, which is so hypocritical. But listen, look, there's always going to be those allure to the spiritual, whether it's Ouija boards, incantations. In fact, I could, you know, tell you right now, one of the deeds of the flesh that Galatians speaks about the fruits of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You got to check that out. It's pretty amazing. But the interesting thing is the deed of the flesh, one deed, sorcery, comes from a Greek word, pharmakia. We get the word pharmacy. Now, before you think your pharmacist is dealing in demons, I don't want you to come to that conclusion. Just know this, that drugs have always been used to bring, lots of good drugs, but there are many hallucinogenic drugs that have brought people to an altered state of consciousness. And right now, the big one that most people are thinking is pretty benign is THC, or marijuana, which is a higher level of THC than anything I ever dealt with in college. And it is causing all kinds of problems for young people, including paranoia and schizophrenia and all kinds of things. But the danger is altering your state of consciousness. And that's essentially why the word pharmakia or sorcery in the use of drugs, it was always the American Indian used peyote, others LSD, the hippie movement. It's like the big thing I'm going to throw at you that you'll really think I'm crazy, but are you actually seeing things that don't exist when you're under these hallucinogenic drugs? Or are you seeing things that really are there in the spiritual realm? And now you've broken through that gateway and your senses are enhanced, but you don't know what you're doing. You're up a creek without a paddle and you don't know what you're messing with. So I'll leave that to your imagination. But here's where we come back to Saul. The woman says, okay, verse 11, whom shall I bring up for you? And he says, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, notice verse 12, something really interesting here. We know the Bible says that there is a gap. Jesus said it very plainly. Luke 16, there is a gap between the living and the dead. No one can bridge that. So these necromancers, these mediums, purport to be able to break that. But as I point out to you, I don't believe they can. I believe they use demonic spirits in order to mimic your lost loved one. So if you are in grief about a lost loved one and you go to one of these mediums and you think you're talking to your lost wife or your lost husband or your lost child, I hate to break it to you, you're not. You're talking to someone faking that, who know all about your lost loved one and deceive you. And you need to put that away and open your Bible and find your direction from God. But here's a weird thing that happens. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." So something was different. This was not her normal familiar spirit that she was used to dealing with. Something, the Lord seems, some argue, not everybody agrees on this one, but it seems to me that God allowed, not from her doing, but he brought the real Samuel up. And the king said, "Don't be afraid. What did you see?" Well, the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." "Well, what is his form?" "Well, he's an old man coming up. He's covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed. Now, Samuel, in verse 15 through 19, I believe it is Samuel. I believe God allowed this. It's a great object lesson for Saul. Others agree or don't believe that, but you know what? Look, just read it and judge for yourself. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines made war against me, and God has departed from me and doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor dreams. Therefore, I've called you that you may reveal to me what I should do." I thank God for the common sense that Samuel expresses in verse 16, because essentially he says, "Well, why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? If God won't talk to you, what do you want me to do?" And then he tells him, "Look, the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand." He told that to Saul when he was alive. "And has given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek." Amalek, like the Philistines, another perennial enemy of God, who literally, had they been allowed to live in the land of Canaan, would have impacted and infected the entire world with their evil cult. And God was calling judgment day on them and wanted to use Saul, and Saul disobeyed and kept Amalek and some of the stuff alive, and that's where he was told, "You're no longer king. You're not following." Look, you can't be a leader. Let's just say, especially in the church, you cannot lead unless you follow God. You have no right to lead unless you're obedient to him. And that's where your strength and your power and your anointing comes from, by being obedient to God. Well, Saul was not, and now this thing has been done to you. The Lord has done this thing to you this day. Verse 19, he says, "Moreover, the Lord will deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines." So he's promising his own people are going to be subject to the Philistines. And he says, "And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me," which means you're going to die. Now, some make a question, well, does this mean Saul was saved? And certainly Jonathan was a godly man. It's very possible Saul was saved. I don't doubt the fact he really believed in the God of Israel. It's just that he listened to himself way too much. And that's not unusual even among Christian men. They believe in God, but they listen way too much to themselves. And then they get in all kinds of trouble, and they become very, instead of a useful vessel of God to touch and influence others for good, they become a problem to others and their families and their friends. And you have to decide, what do you want to be? Do you want to be a cause for joy and encouragement to others by saying no to yourself and saying yes to God, or do you want to say yes to yourself and be trouble to everybody else? Because that's essentially what will happen. Well, this is a great lesson for a man. And now he gets the reason and the answer. The Lord is also going to deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. In other words, it's over. It's over. Listen, like it or not, we are in a spiritual battle of immense proportions. The biggest danger, our biggest enemy, is ourselves. It's the deeds of our body that want to control us, our urges, our sexual desires, our desires for money, our desires for fame, our desires for attention and power, all those desires which become our undoing. And if you don't put to death the deeds of the body's going to put you to death. And essentially, Saul did not put to death himself in those evil moments, chasing after David and disobeying God. Otherwise, he would have been useful to the Lord. So we need, as men, to play the man, not the boy. You know, but you know the difference between a man and a boy. And this is what's so troubling about our culture right now, because boys are not becoming men. They're perpetual boys. The difference between a man and a boy needs discipline. A man disciplines himself. And it's one of the things you want to learn when you're in the home, to learn how to get control of your emotions. And boys that don't get control of their emotions because they have no father director, they're all over the map. I speak from experience. That was me. I mean, I was greater subject to depression, greater subject to, you know, emotional outbursts and reactions and anger and reactions and this and that and anger and, you know, you'd be my enemy one day, my friend another. I was all over the map because I did not have a dad that kind of guided me through those years. But when I became a Christian, I realized now I've got a new dad in heaven. I need to listen. He's my new father in heaven. I need to learn. I'd watch other godly men. I'd show up at their house. I wanted to learn. And there's still remnants of, my wife will be happy to tell you, there's still remnants of me that, you know, I get into those fits. And, you know, the Lord is so merciful. But the reality is, if you don't discipline yourself, then God's going to have to discipline you because you're still a boy. Well, immediately Saul, I mean, hearing these words, verse 20, falls full length on the ground, was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him because he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat that you may have strength when you go your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." Stubborn to the end. Servants together then with the woman urged him, and he heeded their voice. He arose from the ground and sat in the bed. Now he's kind of like sitting, and she's now, she had a fatted calf in the house. She hastened to kill it, took the flour, kneaded it, baked 11 bread. I don't know why the record goes into all these details. It's like, it's really funny, but it just gives you this picture where Saul is, everybody's feeling sorry for him and, you know, trying to help him eat, and she's making this meal. She brought it before Saul and the servants. They ate, and then they rose and went away that night. Kind of an odd ending to that saga. But we're witnessing the soon demise of Saul's reign. And the Bible even predicted, you know, once you start messing with mediums, it's over. Deuteronomy 18 gives this warning that Saul would have had. "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire," which was a devilish thing that they would do, to sacrifice their babies to get the gods to hear them. You can easily make a parallel to abortion. This is, why do you think it's such a stronghold in America? Not just because of the billions of dollars, the industry, but it's a demonic stronghold. And I'll tell you what, to be a part of a fellowship here, that you guys are supportive of those medical units that stand out, that park outside of Planned Parenthoods. They don't tell the women, they don't show them an ultrasound. They don't give them information. They just collect the money for the abortion. And those babies will be dead in an hour. And when we invite them on, they see that ultrasound, they hear the heartbeat, they keep that baby. And I got to tell you, there's something powerful about that. But one of the things we learn when you're in that industry, when you're helping, is that the real source of a lot of abortions really comes from the man. He's not supportive. He wants to play like a boy, but he doesn't want to play the man and be responsible. So it's your problem. Take care of it. And the woman has no support. And I'll tell you, when we step in there, we not just like show them the baby, we also offer free medical and all the resources we help, the women put on baby showers for a number of the women. It's just amazing team of volunteers that come alongside, and these 2,000 babies so far have been saved. That's like a small town. Who knows what God is going to do with that? Well, they would pass their kids through the fire back then because they were unwanted children. They slept with a prostitute and can't have that kid being part of my inheritance, so let's offer them to Molech. It's very inconvenient. Anyone who practices witchcraft, soothsaying, or one who interprets omens or sorcery, in Deuteronomy 18 he says, one who conjures spells, a medium, spiritus, these things are an abomination of the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So God was judging that Canaanite culture. But now Saul, representative of God's people, is now part of it. So I want to just challenge you all here in regard to Saul's mistakes. See, these are written for our examples. This isn't just a story form thing that you've heard today. There's a real reason why the Lord includes these details in the record. Because we also are prone to, like Saul, be envious of others. How much of the global elites are using the power of envy to get all the young people dissatisfied with the quote-unquote oppression of those that have controlled their lives. And literally, they want to keep them dumb in the school, so they just do what they're told. I mean, even school board members, we're finding out, don't do any research on any of these policies. They just hear what the head guy says to vote for, and they vote for it. And it's a tragedy. That's why I'd love for many of you guys to run for school boards all over the place and bring some thoughtfulness to this whole thing, because our kids need to be protected from these activists. And I'll tell you, Saul was envious. So the whole global elite wants to keep young people dumb and dependent and easily emotionally led. They want to kill the family. I mean, literally, the school policies in place in New Jersey with policy 5756 are essentially the don't tell the parents what's going on policy. Keep it from the parents. So Saul, he was envious and he was impatient and disobedient. The irony is, he loved his son Jonathan, which is why he hated David. He saw David is going to take my son Jonathan's place. He loved his son so much, but because he did not love the truth, it not only cost him his life, it also cost his son Jonathan's life, as we'll see in the next few chapters. That's the irony for you. You can be a very good father and love your son, but if you don't love truth more than your own son, you really don't love your son, because it's not going to be the best for your son. Your son needs to see you follow truth. One of the best things you can do for kids as a husband and wife, you know what it is? Love each other. Show those children there is a bond. In fact, I remember the temptation coming home as a dad. And I remember my little daughter, she's about 5 or 6, she'd leap off this thing. I had trying to bring my stuff in, and before I could even drop it, she'd leap and just trust that I'd catch her, which I did. And but man, that was how she greeted me. But eventually I realized, you know what? I need to set a precedent here. So I, no, hold off. And I get around the kids, and I go to Karen, and I give her a big hug and kiss. And I'd let the kids know, Mama comes first. And then they would come right into it. They'd come grab our legs, and they want to be part of that love. And it's a powerful message. But many parents are stupid. I was stupid. I can call you stupid because I was stupid too. That we put the kids in front. No, you, that bond of husband and wife is powerful. And the best thing you can do for your kids is to show them that bond is powerful, immovable, we're on the same team, and our love for you comes from us together. So Saul, he committed to his family, but not to truth, and it ended up costing him his family and his life. And in the end, the last 11 verses in chapter 29 are just setting the tone for the next chapter, but The Philistines indeed gathered together all their armies of Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. So while Saul is depressed up there, in this Witch of Endor's home, 4 miles, because that's closer now, they're 4 miles away from the Philistine army, which, guess who happens to be there? David, with the Philistine army. And the lords of the Philistines are passing in review by the hundreds and thousands when David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish, because remember, David and his men are his elite force. And the princes say, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the prince of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel? He's been with me these years. To this day, I found no fault in him since he defected." Hey, guys, he's defected. He's our great ally. He hates Saul. He's going to help us. He's a great fighter. Well, the Philistines, the princes, were angry with Achish. They said, make this fellow return. He may go back to the place you've appointed him. Do not let him go down to battle, lest in battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself with his master, if not for the heads of these men? I mean, he could use this opportunity, and maybe that's what David was doing. We don't know. But they said, "Is this not David of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands?" Well, Achish called David and said, "Surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright. You're going out and coming in with me in the army is good in my sight. For this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's don't favor you. So you have to return, go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David, still putting on the act, "Oh, man, what have I done? To this day I've found, what have I done? You found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king." And Achish says, "David, I know you're as good as in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said he shall not go up with us to the battle. So rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you're able in the morning, depart." So David and his men rose early, verse 11, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. And of course, the battle is going to begin. Tragic rejection of Saul. A needed dismissal of David. What can we as the modern person learn from this? Well, one is patience. I don't know what you're waiting on God for right now. Maybe you're already very discouraged. Maybe you've already given up. You're here because it's Father's Day and your dad wanted you to come to church. Hating every moment of it. Just frustrated at I don't care for God right now. And I don't know what it is, but listen, we can all have our reasons. I know why I walked away from God and the church. But I'm thankful that I came back, and I'm hopeful many people right now are returning because they're looking at the world and the rulers of this world and going, "What in the world is happening?" And the Bible has the only real answers. So be patient on God, though, or I should say be patient waiting on God, because his time frame is not ours. And we also have to be wise in any vow we make. Saul made some bad decisions. A vow is a type of commitment. Where's your commitment? And that's one thing I would say to men more than anything. You are a great danger to yourself and to your family and to your friends and to your coworkers and to everybody when you are not committed in some way or another to the things of God. Committed to read your Bible in the morning. Committed to be involved in church. Committed to serve in church. Committed to share your faith. These are commitments that if you have let languish in your life, you need to restore those commitments, lest you make unwise commitments. And of course, not just being wise in that commitment, but obeying God, fearing God more than people. But Psalm 27:14 sums it up well. "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord." So where are you on this Father's Day? Men, you have no idea how significant you are to influence for good or for ill. And my prayer is that you get back in with the Lord. Return to the Lord. Change your mind about him and stop listening to yourself and start listening to the things that God has given for you, because there is no better way. And I'll tell you how faithful God has been to help this fatherless kid out and grow up. Now I'm the old guy, but I'm looking for the next generation. They're going to take the baton and run to go for it. And just for the record, you know, those of you who have been hearing me, I'm turning Wednesday nights over to Robert, and I'm going to be focusing on some of these things. Can I just quell any rumors that I'm going away? I'm not going anywhere. I am not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. I believe, at least what I've got from the Lord, I'm going to die here. You know, well, not right here, but I wouldn't mind that. You not have so much fun with that one, but I'm in this for the long haul. I believe God has called me here. I'm still here. I'm excited what God is doing. And I'm praying for that next generation. Lord, help us. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, over these years. I still can't believe 40 years. This little Bible study got started and turned into a church and an impact in this area. And I pray, Lord, that there'll be many more little Bible studies getting started from the men here and turns into just world impact. Help us, Lord. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We pray especially as our big event a couple of weeks away, Bridge Fest, Lord, that you would give us some amazing weather and we could really have a great turnout and there'd be a sense of your power. And I pray for the baptism and the concert. I pray for the two-day festival and all the events and all the teaching and all the pastors. Lord, show yourself powerful. And Lord, after that, we pray for that those 600-700 kids that'll be here at Vacation Bible School and the impact that we can make on them, Lord. And I pray for many, not just women that are committed, but many men to be committed in taking some classes and teaching these kids. Lord, I pray for the students, you know, in our school. I pray for the FCA Power Camp. I pray, Father, for this summer that there'd be a summer of wisdom and direction for our young people. For Trail Life, you know, that you bless these men that are mentoring. I pray you raise up more men to pour into these young men that many don't have fathers. Oh, Lord, show yourself powerful to you. Lord, we look to you. Bless as we finish the book of Proverbs this Wednesday. I pray, Father, it would really be a great turnout of just hunger to hear your final words in that book. And Father, we wait upon you. Thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Lloyd Pulley. If you enjoy the message, you can learn more about Pastor Lloyd's ministry by visiting www.ccob.org.